Good to see you on the other side of the camera today. Special morning, a little bit bittersweet. Finish up the Minor Prophets today, sort of. Joey and I might have a Minor Prophets surprise for you next week. A little something I've always wanted to do and never got to do it. So we'll see. Tune in. You don't want to miss it. I think the Minor Prophets have been perfect for this season as we started in with them asking the question, is COVID-19 part of God's judgment for us? We don't know if it is or not, but it certainly never hurts to repent, as we saw way back in the first prophets, to rend our hearts, not just our garments, to seek him. And the promise has been, if you return to me, I will return to you. So we've been saying, Lord, help us to repent. So that's been good. I'm a bit, honestly, just for me personally, I'm a bit sad. And the reason I'm sad may be not what you think it is. Number one, I hope I don't, for the rest of my life, however long the Lord gives me to live, I hope I don't always associate the Minor Prophets with coronavirus. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? Oh yeah, I remember these guys. That was back in the virus days, right? That would be awful. But you know, I didn't want to just keep going. Those of you who remember way back in, good grief, what was it, March, before Easter, we were in 1 John and loving 1 John, and we were all together here in the room, and I didn't want to keep going with 1 John because that just seemed too normal. Like, oh yeah, nothing's going on here. We're just trucking right on through 1 John. Virus? I don't see no virus, right? Oh, and I didn't want to give in to that. I wanted us to keep realizing this isn't normal. Let's not jump back in that yet. And yet, here we are. And it's getting close to August, and it's getting close to school starting, and we're still going through all this. And so at some point, I'm just going to have to give in and realize that normal isn't what we think normal is. Still just a setting on the dryer, right? And so in a couple of weeks, we'll be jumping back in to 1 John, but we don't want to skip Malachi. And Malachi, the last of the post-exile prophets, the last of the prophets, if you go to the end of Malachi and you look at the very next page in your Bible, it says, the New Testament, right? Malachi is known as the Hebrew Socrates. Any of you who studied Socrates in school or just saw Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, either one of those, you know, the Socratic method is Socrates was known for just continuing to ask questions. If he asked you a question and you asked him a question, he would respond with another question. They called him the gadfly. Socrates the gadfly, right? It's like there's this fly that's constantly buzzing around your head. You're just like, get away from me. That's what Socrates was. Okay, that's enough with the questions, okay? Stop it. I counted. You ready? I counted in Malachi. 3.5 chapters, if you will. 4 chapters. 4th chapter only has 5 verses. 25 question marks. 25 question marks. Yes, I counted the question marks. I'm weird like that. But it's just question after question. And so here we have this Hebrew Socrates, the last of the 3 post-exilic prophets. And if you go back, there's an interesting timeline here, and scholars disagree on this, but some would say you can go up to 100 years from like when the very, very first Israelite came back to Malachi. And you go, wait a minute, 100 years? How does 100 years just pass like that in 3 short books of the Bible? And that just, that shows you, I don't know, maybe it's part of being Americans, right? I lived in a house once, the first house Kelly and I lived in. It was a parsonage, and it was built in like the 1890s, right? And we're like, man, this is an old house. right? And then you go to other parts of the world and you go, yeah, our church was built in 900, right? And like there are houses that are older than our country. And I think it's interesting to kind of step back and go, maybe God just takes a longer view of things than we do. And we want to apply this to, you know, an individual church. But I mean, if we were applying this to Creekside Bible Church and we were doing this, okay, well, 100 years have now passed. How's Creekside doing? I won't be here. None of y'all will be here. I mean, maybe you will be. Who knows, right? I don't know how long you're going to live. But it's just God seems to take a longer view of things. And it's just kind of good to take a breath and remember that sometimes. And the sad thing about Malachi is that, well, and you're going to see this, but it's kind of heartbreaking. It doesn't see as if anything has fundamentally changed with these people, with the Jews. And it's, it's at least with the pre-exile prophets, right? It was like, judgment's coming. You guys have done this, 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 and this, and judgment's coming. And then we turn a page and judgment has happened, and now they're coming back after judgment, and you think, well, surely they learned their lesson, right? Who wouldn't learn their lesson? You came back to rubble. There's nothing left. You're having to rebuild everything. Surely you will start just on the right foot, and, I mean, everything will be peachy after this, right? And you get to Malachi, and you're like, haven't we been here before? And one of the things that happens with Malachi is it's such a perfect ending to the Old Testament because it's like Law and Prophets. Malachi ends with Moses. It's like, okay, Old Testament, the end. Get ready for Jesus. Are you getting this? Just get ready for Jesus. He's next. You know, Malachi didn't know that. He didn't know that you would turn the page and see Matthew. He didn't know that, but it's just so perfectly fitting. So what we're going to see in Malachi, there's these six little, big, huge arguments where what will happen is God will accuse. There will be a question and response. Sometimes it's the people. Sometimes it's, you'll see as we go through. We're going through quickly, and we're in the New Living again today because it's easier to run fast using the New Living. And there'll be an accusation, then a question, and then a comeback with, no, this is how it is. And sometimes that'll happen a couple of times on one topic, but one of the things we'll see is, and I posted a picture on Facebook today, on the church Facebook page, and it was a picture of, not an outline, I would have made it pretty, but I didn't have my computer with me, so it's not pretty. It's a Sharpie on a legal pad. But it's basically a picture of God at the center, God's covenant love for Israel, and God's glory to the nations is central. And then you have temple, and then you have home and family. And the arrangement isn't, it could be here and here, it could be whatever. But there's this interplay here with the covenant love of God and his worldwide glory and what happens in the temple and what happens in the home. And how, as one goes, so goes the other, but it's kind of like a chicken and an egg thing. Right? And you can't apply it one-to-one to the church, so it's going to be fairly astounding, the similarities to the church. But in Malachi, he's going after the temple, but he's going after the husbands and wives as well. And you see that the home is related to the temple, and the temple is related to the home. But in the center of this is this God who's pleading with his people. And that's how really Malachi starts, with such a question. I said there were questions. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. That's what we know about Malachi. We don't know daddy. We don't know nothing. And this is the first thing. God makes a statement. I have loved you deeply, says the Lord. I have loved you deeply. Just let that land on you for a second. You're here. You've rebuilt the temple. Malachi is like a contemporary of late Nehemiah, and we're going to see some of the same things if you read Nehemiah. And so there's been this big rebuilding that's happening, but then things are starting to fall apart spiritually again. And the Lord steps in and says, I have loved you deeply. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? Now imagine God's people saying that to the Lord. Really, Lord, how have you loved us? What a great place to pause. First of all, if you knew your old covenant scriptures, if you knew the law and the prophets, and you were going to answer for God, right? If you're just going to step in and say, oh, I think I know what God's going to say here, right? Probably maybe Red Sea or Moses or I don't know. Yeah, I think I could put together a good answer for God. But even if you were just want to bring the question forward and give it not just a post-exile answer, but a post-life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ answer. If you said to the Lord, Lord, how have you loved me? Could you give a good gospel answer? I think the Lord's reply through Malachi is a surprising one. It's kind of one of those things like, really? You went that way? Okay. How have you loved us, Lord? And the Lord replies, I showed you my love for you by loving your ancestor Jacob. Yet Esau was Jacob's brother, and I rejected Esau, devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. And Esau's descendants from Edom may say, we have been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may try to rebuild, but I'll just demolish them again. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. How'd you like to be a part of that group? Oh, yeah, that's the people that the Lord's angry with. Oh, really? Where do they live? Oh, down in the land of wickedness. Yeah, send some mail to them, right? When you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly the Lord's great power reaches far beyond our borders. Truly the Lord is the Lord of the nations. Now, what an answer. How have you loved us, Lord? And he goes back, right? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And so there's this moment with Isaac, like, it's like, wait a minute, there's this Ishmael that Abraham and Hagar, and whoa, this is confusing. Oh, no, okay, it's Isaac. Isaac is going to have this. And then you got Esau and Jacob, and you have this moment where, like, this just, Esau's hungry. Jacob's got some stew. I'm starving. Give me some of that. Fine, give me your birthright. Whatever, I'm starving. It's just a birthright. And it goes the way. Do you realize that the world would be different right now if it weren't for a bowl of soup? Go figure, right? But it's like, you remember, Jacob becomes Israel, prince. And Esau becomes Edom. And do you remember the prophet we studied earlier? You remember the Edomites? They lived up in the mountains, and they had this fortress that they thought no one would ever defeat them in this fortress. And they could see everything that was going on. So they were like the gossip nation. Like, if you wanted news, go ask the Edomites, because they can see who's going where on the roads down here. And so they're like, never will you beat us, and we know everything. And when Israel was defeated, we know that the Edomites scooped in, swept in like a bunch of wolves, and they picked off the weaklings who were bringing up the rear and went and picked through the rubble and took all the stuff. So these are some wicked people, and you remember they thought they were undefeatable, and God said, no, you're not. And he brought them down, and he defeated them. And so the picture here is, he says, listen, if Edom says to me, hey, we will rebuild, God says, let them try. I will defeat them again. Well, what's the opposite point? I'm trying to get you to rebuild because I'm in this rebuild. I'm here encouraging and strengthening you for the rebuild. Even though I'm the God of the nations, right? This is where God's in the center. So I've made a covenant with you, of love with you, and you are going to be my light for the nations. And so as you rebuild, the goal is that all the nations would come and see, wow, what kind of God is this? What kind of God makes a covenant with his people and blesses him the way he blesses these people, right? That's the whole point. So that's really the main message of Malachi is, that central to all of this is a God who is a God of covenant love for his people, and a God who then spreads his glory to the nations. That's central. That's central to it all. still central, is it not? God's love for us, displayed in the covenant made in the gospel, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and his glory to every nation, tribe, people, language, tongue, all of it, right? But now we have, the examination really begins, and it starts with the temple. I'm going to run through these quickly. Please forgive me, but it's a lot. The Lord Almighty says to the priest, okay, so he's going for the priest, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. I am your father and master, but where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have despised my name. So he says this to the priest. A master's worthy of the respect of the servant. The father's worthy of the respect of the son. Therefore, I am worthy of your respect, and you've despised me. So back comes the question mark. How have we ever despised you? Oh, you have despised my name by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? And listen to this question. Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord Almighty. What's wrong with our sacrifices? I'll tell you what. Take that sacrifice down to the governor's house and say, Mr. Governor, I brought you a present. Look at this sheep I brought you. And if the governor looks at you and says, well, it's blind in one eye and only has three legs. You see the point. You want to bring that to the temple and offer that as a sacrifice? Really? You wouldn't even give that to you wouldn't give that to anybody. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all, says the Lord Almighty. I wish that someone among you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased at all with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept your offerings. So that's kind of point number one. You dishonor my name with your actions. You bring contempt upon God. You say, well, it's too hard to serve the Lord. Look at that verse 3. You turn up your noses at my commands. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and mutilated and crippled and sick presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one. I'm a great king. Treat me like it. My name is feared among the nations, and this is what you offer. You were told to bring the best of the flock, and you bring the worst of the flock. And it's interesting that this comes down on the priest, isn't it? Right? Because obviously it's the people bringing it, so the priest should be able to look at the people and say, oh, come on. You can do better than that. I'm sure you have a four-legged, sees in both eyes calf in your flock somewhere, and you're bringing this. Now, yeah, you don't. Yeah, let's keep trucking there. So that's the temple, and that's the people giving less than their best, and priests who are offering less than the best and are not honoring God in that. Chapter 2, another warning for the priest. Listen, you priests, this command is for you. Listen to me and take it to heart. Honor my name, says the Lord Almighty. I will bring a terrible curse against you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you have not taken my warning seriously. I will rebuke your descendants and splatter your faces with the dung of your festival sacrifices, and I will add you to the dung heap. Okay, that's pretty sharp. Then at last you will know it was I who sent you this warning so that my covenant with the Levites may continue, says the Lord Almighty. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace, and this is what I gave them. This called for reverence from them. And they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people all the truth they received from me. They did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, and they turned many lives of sin, many from lives of sin. The priest's lips should guard knowledge, and the people should go to them for instructions. For the priests are the messengers of the Lord Almighty. So he's saying, there was a day when you could go to the temple and hear the truth. There was a day when you could go to the temple and my name would be awed by the people who worked there. There'd be a day when you could go there and get sound instruction, where it was a place of life and peace, where the priest guarded knowledge of the Lord. No, not you. You have left God's path. Your guidance has caused many to stumble into sin. You're the blind leading the blind. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites, says the Lord Almighty. So I've made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of the people, for you have not obeyed me, but have shown partiality in your interpretation of the law. So do you remember that? This was the whole thing before, where when instead of coming to the temple and hearing truth, you came to the temple and the good message went to the people who gave them money, and it was just, they weren't doing right by the poor and the immigrant, and it's a mess. Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why are we faithless to each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? In Judah, in Israel, and in Jerusalem, there's treachery, for the men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary. Okay, this is, so now we're going to see, he's going to move from the temple to the home. Have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this, and yet brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. So you remember Nehemiah, if you read Nehemiah, this was a big, big deal, because what had happened was they had gone to these other nations, brought in wives who didn't even worship the one God of the temple, the one who had made the covenant of love, and they brought in these idols, and they incorporated that into the worship, and the next thing you know, the whole family system is not oriented towards God. And here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning. He pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. And you cry out, why has the Lord abandoned us? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made to each other on your wedding day when you were young, but you have been disloyal to her, though she remained your faithful companion, the wife of your marriage vows. So there's another issue going on here, and we see this all the way up to the day of Jesus, when if the man was dissatisfied with his wife for just about anything, no matter how faithful she had been, really, he could just write her a certificate of divorce and be done with it. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You're his. What does he want? He wants godly children from your union. In other words, the whole purpose of me bringing you together is not only that you would worship me together, but that you would pass it on to the next generation. So guard yourself, remain loyal to your wife or your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's bloodstained coat, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself and always remain loyal to your wife. So do you see the interplay here? The people are bringing less than the good sacrifices to the temple. The priests are offering the worst, so they're condemned for that. But the priest and the Levites aren't even teaching the truth in the first place, and so the families aren't getting the truth, right? They're not going there, and the one true God isn't being worshipped. And so it just continues this cycle, right? The next question. You have wearied him by suggesting he favors evildoers, since he does not punishment. You have wearied him by asking, where's the God of justice? Okay. So you're like, well, you know what? Lord, this is, I mean, what about those evil people? You don't seem to have squashed them yet. I thought if we worship you, everything was going to turn out good. He said, look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord Almighty. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that whitens clothes. He will sit and judge like a refiner of silver, watching closely as the dross is burned away. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold or silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then once more the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in former times. At that time I will put you on trial, and I will be ready to witness against all the sorcerers and adulterers and liars. And I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans. You can see them shrinking down now. Who cheat employees of their wages? who oppress widows and orphans, who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. In other words, well, really, what about justice? Do you want justice? Because the day's coming when I'm going to refine you like silver, and it's going to be this, 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 and this. So are you sure you want justice now? Because it's coming. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already completely destroyed. In other words, I would have done this already, but I've got a covenant with you. And ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my laws and failed to obey them. Now return to me. Here's the promise once more. Seen this previously. Return to me, and I'll return to you. Another question. But you ask, how can we return to you when we have never gone away? Almost laughable. Should people cheat God? Yeah, you've cheated me. Imagine God telling me, you cheated me. How do you cheat against God? He knows everything. What do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? Well, you cheated me with the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not shrivel before they are ripe. All the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord Almighty. Anybody who was raised in church, particularly a Baptist church, let's say, has heard this sermon. Bring in your tithes and offerings. There's actually an old hymn. I could sing it for you right now, but I will not. yeah, you're welcome. First church I pastored was farmers. And we had a day called Harvest Day. And all down through the years, the decades, on Harvest Day was when you brought your crops in and you sold them, and that was the one time of the year when you got paid, essentially. And so you'd bring vegetables to the church and you'd bring your offering to the church, and then because it was farmers, the church would try to exist for the rest of the year on what the farmers gave. And so it's called Harvest Day, and you would have tables and tables filled with fried chicken and banana pudding and more fried chicken and apple pie and fried chicken and more dessert, and I didn't care about anything else. Fried chicken and dessert, right? And people would come from miles around, people you hadn't seen in years, and you'd invite a special preacher in because it was Harvest Day, and they would sing a song written from Malachi chapter 3, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. I'm not going to sing it because it's really high. That was a song, right? And so they're saying, have we cheated you? It's like you haven't brought what I prescribed for you to bring. So if you're going to cheat me on the offering, then I will cheat you, if you will, on the other end from where the offering comes from. Right? You see how he does that? But if you will give your best, so he's already talked about this with the offering, now he's talking about tithes, the 10%, I will bless where the 10% comes from. And I will bless the other 90%. Let's keep trucking. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. And in his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and loved to think about him. They will be my people, says the Lord Almighty. On the day when I act, they will be my special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient and dutiful child. Then you will see again the difference between the righteous and the wicked, when those who serve God and those who don't. So do you see this interplay here? Let's do this again. The God of covenant love is in the middle, and he is to be glorified in the nations, right? That's central. But in the temple, you are to have leaders who fear God, who do justice, who love mercy, who proclaim the truth of God, who lead the way in God's kind of worship and sacrifice. And in the home, you have marriages that reflect God's covenant love. You have people who fear and worship him only, who give their best offering, and then they pass it on to their kids. And you have this relationship between the temple and the home where they are each a blessing to one another and, in a sense, a reflection of one another, all empowered by the grace and the love of God, who is glorious to the nations, all working together. And the Lord Almighty says, just five verses in chapter 4, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. The arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw in that day, and they will be consumed like a tree, roots and all. Imagine a tree being burned all the way down to its roots. But you who fear my name, listen to this description of Jesus. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Isn't that beautiful? That's in a Christmas song. Maybe we should sing a Christmas song. Hail the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings. He's bringing healing for the nations. And here's another beautiful picture of the people who are there ready and excited to see him. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. So imagine a calf that's just shut up in the barn all winter. Suddenly the spring grass is growing. You open it up. There's a part of me that just really wants to skip around the stage like a happy calf right now. I'm not going to. Look it up yourself. A happy calf is a sight to behold. Nothing sweeter that'll make you smile bigger than a calf that's just running out in the grass and jumping around, so glad this spring has come. And on that day, I will act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet. Here's that picture again. Remember, we've seen this. Who's going to defeat the Lord's enemies? The Lord is. Who's going to defeat the Lord's enemies? The Lord's people are. How does that work? They come together. Remember to obey the instructions of my servant Moses. Let's wrap up the Old Testament with Moses. Go back to Moses. Remember his laws and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai. What did he give them? This is how the temple should work. This is how families should work. This is what my people should look like. And look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah. Elijah, where did Elijah come from? Law, prophets, the great and dreadful day of the Lord's arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of parents to their children. Do you see that? So there's this parents and children are of one heart in worship and teaching, so you know that it's going to be passed on generation to generation because God is taking the long view. He's taking the view of generations. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And then we have Jesus saying, Elijah, oh yeah, you saw Elijah. He's that guy who ate the funny food and wore the funny clothing, but save that for another day. It's getting late, but so he's like, I'm a God of justice. You people be like me and be a people of justice. I'm a God who takes care of the poor. You people do that, but worship me in spirit and truth. I mean, is this not, this almost sounds like you could take this and put it right down in the Gospels and right down in the Apostle Paul, could you not? The church does not equal the temple. Right? The sacrifices aren't the same because we have a priest and we have a sacrifice in Jesus Christ. That's different. And we are the temple. The Spirit lives in us now, but we are still called to worship in spirit and truth. Our marriages are still to be a reflecting of the love of Jesus for the church. And we continue to remind ourselves of the gospel, Jesus' love for us. And we still remember that he said, take this message to the nations. But here's what frightens me, and I want to share two verses with you before we wrap up. You see, they were doing, if I could put it this way, they were doing the right things, right? They were still going to the temple. They were still offering sacrifices. But it wasn't wholehearted, right? Listen to Jesus talking to people in the temple. Well, let me back up. Let's finish that circle. Do you remember what God said to the Levites? You remember they come into the promised land and the Levites said, hey, we didn't get any land when all the tribes got land. where's our inheritance? And God said, well, I'm your inheritance. Here's the way this is going to work. The people are going to give, and they're going to give generously. They're going to tithe, and they're going to bring that to the temple, and you're going to be there at the temple proclaiming truth and leading in worship and helping offer their sacrifice, and you're going to fear God, and that's how you're going to stay alive. But you're also going to be people of justice who make wise decisions, and you're going to love mercy, right? All of this working together. But what if the families don't do it? Then the temple can't do their thing. And if the temple doesn't do their things, the families can't do their thing. So then Jesus comes along to people, and these religious leaders, and he says, how terrible will it be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income. He says, you take your herbs and you take your mint, and you go, okay, I've got 10 little pieces of mint here. Boop, that one's for the Lord, right? And, oh yeah, here's some dill. Boop, there, I'm going to tie that, right? You're just, he says, but you ignore the important things of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the most important things, blind guides. You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, and then you swallow a camel. Jesus knew how to make a word picture, didn't he? In other words, nobody knows how to keep the rules like you do, and nobody has missed it like you do. You're meticulous about some of the laws of Moses, but you ignore the important things like justice, mercy, and faith. Clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. Can you imagine how the Lord receives that? That's a great object lesson. The next time your kids, your grandkids are in the house and they need something to drink, set two cups before them. Fill one with dirt and make it grimy on the outside, but make sure the outside's clean, and then make sure one's clean on the inside and dirty on the outside, and say, here, which one would you like a drink from? They'll always pick the one that's clean on the outside because they didn't look inside and see the dirt. Here you go. Here's your muddy water. Enjoy. And he says, that's what you guys are. You're dirty on the inside, even though you look so clean on the outside. You're so meticulous about the religious law, but you're hypocrites. And there's a verse that goes with this from 2 Timothy 3. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. Here we go, back to the money again. As preachers, it's all they talk about. For people who love themselves and their money, they will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. Does this sound exactly like what Malachi was talking about? They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride. They will love pleasure rather than God. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from them. Do you see this? He's talking about religious people. We hear that and we go, oh, yeah, that's the people that's out. No, 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 no. He's saying, I'm talking to you. You have a form of religion, but you deny the power of that. It's an outward form, and what's really coming out of you is pride and love of money. So let's keep thinking about that circle. Maybe I'll put a prettier one up on the Facebook page. But of just the relationship between the home and the church and the glory and the love of God and the gospel and the nations of the Great Commission. I remember we had some friends who were missionaries in Australia. Our church in Alabama supported them. And he said that in Australia, if you talk to anybody about church, they all had the same answer. Oh, no, no, Sunday's for my family. Sunday's for my family. And he said, at first, that was really difficult to deal with. And he said, he finally got to the heart of it by asking them, have you ever considered that the best thing for your family might be church? Right? But they had seen so much use and abuse. And this could, if you want to talk about, you know, giving your best and how that works, I mean, this could easily become cultic. We don't want to go there. We don't want to, you know, be making phone calls every week. Hey, I saw you didn't give your tenth this much. This looks, we know what you make. This looks like about 4%. You owe us 6%, right? We're not that, because we're about the heart. But here we are. We're done. Done with the minor prophets. I kind of want to cry a little bit. But this is a chicken and the egg story, isn't it? What becomes a mess first? The church or the home? You ready for the answer? Yes. I always have to hedge my bets, don't I? COVID judgment? Maybe. I'm firm about that too. Right? But they work together. They work together. We're in uncertain days, folks. We are in strange, uncertain days. And we don't gather together like a family around a supper table does. So it's difficult. And I would love to be able to close my eyes and say, yes, I have a picture. We'll be back together on this date, because I don't have it. But let's not lose this. Let's not lose the connection between what's happening in your home and how you are applying this and how this is going to the heart and how we want to continue as leaders of this church to fear God and help lead you in worship and to continue to proclaim God's truth and to continue to work with you, us working together, to send the name of Jesus, the love of Jesus, to all the nations. Goodbye, minor prophets. Almost. We'll see you soon-ish. Hedging my bets again, aren't I? Will you pray with me? Lord, how have you loved us? Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. And though the scroll contained the whole, would stretch from sky to sky. We can't even begin to fully answer how you loved us. We don't even know the whole answer. You've loved us a bazillion different ways every day, but we keep returning. No greater love than you lay down your life for us, Lord Jesus. So we want to be passionate for the glory of your name, Jesus, and we want to take that to the nations. Let the nations be glad. And Lord, would you strengthen our families? Would you bring the hearts of mom and dad to be one with the hearts of sons and daughters? I pray that all of those creekside homes out there now would be homes like this, homes where you are worshiped, homes where you are honored, homes where our best is given. And bless Creekside Bible Church to do the best with what is given. May we never shrink back from truth. May we never shrink back from the risk involved of going to the hardest places for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. Hope to see you soon. Thank you.